We now come to the reading. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 11. That's on page 1161. Page 1161, 2 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 11. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favour I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation. This is the word of God. Amen.
Thank you, Fred. Let's come before God again in prayer. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you that the reading of your word brings us life. And we pray as we consider these words that Fred has read to us this evening, as we consider them for a few minutes together, we pray, would you grant life by the power of your Holy Spirit? Would our eyes and hearts be turned to the Lord Jesus as we consider this great ministry of reconciliation? And so would we know your blessing as we spend this time together around your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A picture should come up in just a moment. This is a picture of a remarkable woman from Liberia called Christine Norman. Born in 1943 into a devoutly Christian household, her father was president of the Baptist World Alliance. But he was more than that. He was also president of the country, president of Liberia. Christine described her life as one of privilege and church going, and she saw her faith as a religion of status. She had a successful career in education and by the late 1970s was Deputy Minister of Education for Instruction in her father's government. Then, in April 1980, there was a military coup. This started a period of great instability and civil war for nearly 25 years in Liberia. But when Master Sergeant Samuel Doe led this coup, the soldiers broke into the presidential palace. And there, President Tolbert, with 13 members of his cabinet, were tied up and then machine-gunned to death in front of the president's daughter, this Christine Norman. She and other members of the family and others from the government were put under house arrest. And she talked about that period of time as one of intense anger, bitterness, and the temptation for revenge. But in the loneliness of house arrest, the Lord Jesus spoke to her powerfully about the necessity for forgiveness. She realized that harboring hatred for her father's killers would only keep her in a different kind of prison. 8 months later, she was able to escape to Côte d'Ivoire, where she lived in exile for a number of years. And her coming to a personal acknowledgement of the work of Christ through the gospel changed her faith. And she describes it in this way. It changed her faith from a religion of status to a ministry of reconciliation. She ultimately returned to Liberia and devoted the rest of her life to reconciliation and restorative justice, often working with the families and clansmen of those who had brutally murdered her father. So, why this story? Is this just an impromptu bite size with another friend of Jesus that we're looking at in the morning? No. I've shared this story as it is a clear example for us of what Paul is teaching in this passage that's presented to us this evening, the ministry of reconciliation. So let's dig into the passage. I want to consider this passage in three parts. In the first part, Paul gives his motivation for sharing with the Corinthian church this teaching that he's about to open up. In the second part, the main part, if you like, he tells the Corinthians and us by extension that we have been called into this ministry of reconciliation. And then in the last part, the final two verses, the first two verses in chapter 6, we see Paul's urgency that this might be put into practice. Not just a beautiful picture on the wall of this is what the ministry of reconciliation is, but that it might become real in each one of our daily lives. So the first section from verse 11 down to verse 15. We've noted already in this study of 2 Corinthians, we've noticed that there were accusations that had been made against Paul. They were trying to minimize his ministry. They were trying to undermine the authority with which he spoke. The authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He reminds them in our opening verse of the importance of the fear of the Lord. Paul wasn't worried about the criticism of a few church members at Corinth. He was answering to a higher authority. But he understood the fear of the Lord. He understood what that meant. He understood that aspect of standing under the position of God Almighty. As an apostle of Jesus Christ, he wasn't talking about his own credentials. He was talking with the authority of the God of the universe. And he says, effectively, he's saying in those early verses that Fred read for us, he says, we're not trying to ingratiate ourselves to you again. But what he wanted was to see the glory of what God was teaching here in this passage. That's Paul's heart for the Corinthian church. It wasn't just merely berating them because they were a bit wayward in the way that they were handling things and dealing with situations. His heart was for them. You can't help but read that as you read both of these letters, but this letter in particular. How Paul longed for the church at Corinth. His affections were drawn out for them. Even though clearly he was frustrated by the way that they were carrying on. And he says, even if you think we're crazy, then I'm happy to be crazy for God. He says, but we're appealing to you on behalf of God. He says, it's the love of Christ that is constraining us, that compels us to do this for you and to share this important message. And such was his heart for the church at Corinth. It's not just that he says, it's the love of Christ that compels us. He says, it's the love of Christ, the one who died for all. And then he gives this understanding for us that helps us to understand his motivation. He says that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again, the end of verse 15. And Paul was talking there about himself, about his own motivation, his own longing that he might share with the church at Corinth and bring in correction, bring in the encouragement that's needed. And he said, I'm not doing this for myself. I'm not living for myself here. Christ died for me, Paul was saying. And so I no longer live for myself, but I live for Christ who died for me and was raised again. And he's demonstrating that as part of his motivation, if you like, for speaking to them in this way. But he's putting that on them. He's encouraging them in the great truth of that. And there's almost a question in the text here as you read it, isn't it? And there's almost that question of saying, is this true of you? Can you say, Corinthian church, that Christ has died for you? And that because he's died for you, you no longer live for yourselves, but you live for him who died for you and was raised again. That is what motivates Paul to bring this difficult message to them. Not because he's an eloquent man, not because he's a skillful orator, not because he has a great presence and a fine figure of a man. It would seem that he's none of those things. But his motivation for sharing this message is because of the love of the one who died for them. And friends, please don't misunderstand me. I am no Paul. I am nowhere near Paul. But I get something of his heart in this place. And the heart of this message here is for you. That the one that what compels and motivates this message this evening is the one who died for you and was raised again. Hallelujah. And that's the whole thrust of this section, where he's about to talk about this great ministry of reconciliation, which incidentally he doesn't talk about in very much detail at all. But before he presents it to them, he presents his affections and he presents the love of Christ to them, reminding them that Christ died for them, for the things that they had done wrong. And so he's encouraging them, you now need to live not for yourselves and your own party factions. I have Apollos and I have Paul and all these party lines. But you're to live for Christ, who died for you and was raised again. Paul then moves on in verse 16 to the heart of this ministry to them at Corinth. He goes on to say that he's not concerned with outward appearance. The implication is that the Corinthians probably were, because of the things that they were saying. They were probably concerned with whether he was a good orator or not. But Paul says that's the way the world works. Verses 16, 17 and onwards. He's saying that's not the way the church operates. This is the way the world works. It's all caught up with the outward appearance of things. He'd already told them in chapter 4, verse 18, that we don't look at things which are seen, but the things which are unseen with the eyes of faith. And at the beginning of this chapter, verse 1 of chapter 5, he refers to the earthly tent, our bodies, being ultimately destroyed, but we will have a new body. He goes on to say, and John picked up on this in his sermon last week, he goes on to say that we walk not by sight, but by faith. And so Paul says, for this reason and many more, We don't look at the outward appearance, the outward evidence of what's happening, but we look at the heart. And he says, even those who may have known Christ personally, or may have seen him minister in Jerusalem and the area round about. Remember, Paul was a Pharisee. He had those credentials. And maybe if he had not seen or heard the ministry of Christ, he would have certainly heard about it from his peers. And he said, we're not even worried about that. Because the most important way of knowing Christ is not because you've seen him, not because you've walked with him, not because you've known his ministry personally, but it's because of the eyes of faith. We've known him through the heart. That's how we come to know Christ today. Through faith in him. And Paul continues this theme here of what is made new, of that moving away from the temporary body, the temporary tent that we had in the early part of this chapter, and moving into what is new. He says in verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. You can hear the excitement in his voice, can't you? That all this that God had promised to set aside the old order of things, the old order of man, the sinful nature. He says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation's already come. The old has gone, the new is here. What a prospect. And you know, friend, that's not just future looking forward to, well, we'll experience the new in the sweet by and by. The new, Paul says, is here. 1900 and some odd years ago, Paul wrote these words. The new is here. Not the new will be attained at some point when we see Jesus face to face. But Paul said, back in first century Christianity, Paul said, the new is here. This new creation that has been introduced through the death of Christ. Yes, I know that I understand that the fullness of the new creation, our new bodies, our new tent, the illustration that he uses at the beginning of the chapter, we'll have to wait a little while for that. For the creaks and the creaking bones and all those things to be over. But we can know something of this new creation in the here and now. The new creation is already here. And Paul says, don't take this from me. Don't take my word for it. Verse 18, he said, this is from God. This wasn't something that Paul was introducing and some new wacky form of religion that he was introducing here. He says, no, this is from God. This has authority because this word, this message is from God. But how can this be? Well, because God has reconciled us to himself through Christ. So where once there was enmity, where once there was distance, where once because of the things that we've done wrong, where once we were outside of God's family, out in the cold as it were, now there is reconciliation. Because of the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago, because that work was so satisfactory, was so acceptable to God, he has restored our relationship with himself. We're no longer, as I say, outside in the cold, but we're brought into the family of God. And this is the enormity of the precious work of Christ on the cross. He has paid the price for our sins. He has paid the price for the things that we have done wrong, so that we might be in relationship with God, so that we can be reconciled to God. How's he done it? He's done it through Christ. That's what Paul is emphasizing here. He's done it through Christ, through his precious work on the cross. But we can be reconciled with God. No difficulty. No awkwardness, but I can be at home in his presence with the dignity of being called his son. He's given me the right, John tells us, to be called children of God. That's what this reconciliation involves for us. So where our relationship with God was fractured because of the fall back in Eden, and Andrew was referring to this morning, that because of that fracturing of our relationship and the distance that came in, now God has reconciled us to himself through Christ on the cross. And I can be found in God's presence. I can know what it is to come into God's presence suitably dressed, not in my own righteousness and the things that I've done, but in the righteousness of Christ alone. And as if this isn't big enough, you know, I could wax lyrical about this issue for a long time yet. But Paul says, that's not good enough. Great as that is. He said, we have been reconciled to God through Christ, but he has given us this ministry of reconciliation. He immediately goes on to tell us that. It's not just a later part of the chapter, a later part of his opening up this truth. Immediately God is saying that he has reconciled us to himself through Christ, he says, and he's given us that ministry of reconciliation. Some suggest that Paul was speaking about him and his team when he says he's given us that ministry of reconciliation. I say no. Look at the context of verse 19. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Go back to verse 18 as well. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So my question for you this evening is, have you been reconciled to God through Christ? Because if your answer is yes, then you're part of the us here that has been given this ministry of reconciliation. And this ministry is very simple. It's very simple. The end of verse 20. The declaration of this ministry is, be reconciled to God. So in whatever context you come into, and whoever it is you might be speaking, ultimately, you might not say it this way every time, just bear with me here, but ultimately what the message is, be reconciled to God. So whether you're talking about a difficult work situation and trying to help a work colleague, ultimately it's be reconciled to God. As we're reconciled to God, what does that look like on the horizontal? So we get the vertical right of being reconciled to God. What does it then look like on the horizontal? We're reconciled with one another. And that's the broadness and the depth of this ministry of reconciliation that God has given us. And the reason that we can be reconciled to God, he brings it back to this beautiful gospel. In verse 21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Think of that. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin or knew no sin, to be sin for us. A phrase, I think some of you have heard me say this, a phrase that I learned growing up, God made him, Jesus, the very thing that he hated the most. God hates sin. God, because he is absolutely intrinsically pure in every aspect of his nature, of his character, of his person, because God is intrinsically pure, he cannot come near to sin. He hates sin. He hates what sin has done in the world and in our lives. And yet God made Jesus, his only son, the perfect Lord Jesus, the perfect spotless Lamb of God. God made him to be sin, the very thing that he hated the most. Why? In order that we might be reconciled to himself through Christ. That then brings us to these final two verses that we've read this evening, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6. you get that sense of Paul's urgency. He demonstrates that urgency. He urges them not to receive God's grace in vain. He said, don't treat it, effectively what he's saying is, don't treat it lightly. When you consider the great expense of the verses that precede this, at the end of chapter 5, the great expense to God in order to achieve that reconciliation of us to himself through the person and work of the Lord Jesus. He says, when you consider that great cost, don't take it lightly. Don't receive God's grace in vain. And he goes on in at the end of that section. He says, I tell you, it's almost a case of he's not quite grabbing them by the lapels, is he? But he's saying to them, you listen to this. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And so as I come towards a close here, my first appeal is to those here who've not yet responded to God's offer of reconciliation. The simple word is this: now is the time of God's favor. Now, Sunday, the 8th of February, 2026, now is the day of salvation. And as you sit and listen to this message, try to ignore me and my foibles, but listen to the voice of God from his word tonight. Not the things that I'm saying necessarily, but the voice of God from his word. And as I raise this challenge, have you been reconciled with God? If your answer is no, not yet, then I need to be firm with you and tell you that the ball is in your court. And my exhortation to you is not from me necessarily, it's from the page of Scripture. What is this ministry of reconciliation? It's be reconciled to God. Get right with God. That's what these words are saying. That's what this whole ministry that Paul is talking about here, that we've been given, that's what this whole ministry is all about. Get right with God. He has done everything to make it possible to bring you into his family, all through the precious work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. So if you've not been reconciled with God, don't hold back. Don't resist his love. Don't spurn any longer his grace towards you this evening. Open your heart to him. Receive his forgiveness. Experience his reconciliation. As I say, the ball is in your court because God's done everything from his side, but he's looking for a response today. He's looking for you to open your heart to receive Jesus, to receive his forgiveness, and begin that journey of walking in step with him and united to him. There's some in this room that have been doing that for decades. Praise God. But maybe if that's you, if you've not yet experienced this reconciliation, this repairing of a relationship with God, please don't leave this evening without speaking to one of us, and we'd love to pray with you. But maybe for you listening this evening, you know and love this great truth that I've been talking about. And maybe your heart is strangely warmed and new to what God has done in reconciling us to himself. And if that's you, then my appeal is this. If we have responded to this cross-shaped appeal, be reconciled to God. If you've responded to this message, whether it's last week or 30, 40, 50 years ago, if you've responded to the cross-shaped message where God is saying, be reconciled with him, get right with God, if you've responded to that message, then you are called to a cross-shaped ministry to share this message. It's called the ministry of reconciliation. This is not something reserved for senior pastors or for elders, or for the staff team, or for a special person that is called an evangelist, or for anybody else that you may know. If you've responded to that appeal, then you've received that ministry of reconciliation. God has reconciled us to himself, verse 18 again, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So in the contacts that you have, family, friends, neighbors, colleagues, whatever it might be, take every opportunity that he gives to share this message of the gospel, that God is reconciling us to himself in Christ. I've shared with you before, I used to pray, Lord, give me opportunities. And sometime later I realized he gave me plenty, but I didn't take them. And I've had to learn to pray, Lord, help me to see the opportunities you give me and have the courage to respond to them. Be ready to share what you have received from God. That your relationship has been restored with him. You've been reconciled through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Be ready to share that message. Why? Because God has given you, you personally, a ministry of reconciliation. What about the relationships around you? Are you encouraging reconciliation? When you go into the office and speaking with somebody that's struggling in a marriage context, a marriage situation, or you go somewhere else and you go out with friends and there's someone struggling with a difficult boss and they can hardly speak to them and things become fractured. Maybe a little bit closer to home and you can't even bring yourself to speak to the neighbors because of what they did all those years ago. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And that ministry is be reconciled to God. And as we ourselves recognize that reconciliation on a vertical plane, as it were, so it will be worked out with those that we come into contact with our relationships down here. It's no point in saying, yes, I'm reconciled with God. I know that reconciliation that God has achieved for me in Christ. And it's mine. I know my relationship with God is secure and safe. I am a child of God. And then refuse to speak to your brother or your neighbor or someone that goes to a different church. This is where things become real, because once we've received that ourselves, then so we've received the ministry of reconciliation. We need to put it into action. This aspect of encouraging reconciliation on a horizontal basis, I believe that's the thrust of what Paul was driving at here. Someone in the first letter that he wrote to them, someone had been put out of the fellowship because of gross moral sin. And sin that was so bad, he said, not even the pagans do this. But it's evident when you read the second letter to the Corinthians that that man had repented. And Paul had to encourage the church there in this letter, the second letter, to recognize that repentance and embrace him again as a brother. This was the working out for them in this immediate moment of that ministry of reconciliation. But remember Christine Norman that I referred to at the beginning. She was so affected by God's grace and how he had reconciled her to himself. She took that message to those who had killed her father. Are you ready for that level of ministry? You say, Tim, you're asking too much here. Friends, God is able. I'm sure if you'd spoken to Christine back in the in the late 90s, early 2000s, when she went back to Liberia. I'm sure if you asked her at that stage, can you do this? I'm sure she would have said, no, this is beyond me. But with God's strength, with that knowledge, with that experience herself, that God had reconciled Christine to himself through Christ. So she was going to take that message even to the people that killed her father. There are countless examples that I could share with you of men and women of God who have demonstrated this in real terms. Many of you know the story of Corrie ten Boom and the struggle that she had when she was speaking to a congregation after the war, and she saw a man at the back and she knew who he was. He was one of the guards in the concentration camp. And yet God gave her the power and the ability to overcome the hatred that she had in her heart and to demonstrate something of what Paul is speaking of here in chapter 5 of this ministry of reconciliation. Friends, this is such a beautiful ministry. It's such an important ministry, not just in our one-to-one relationships with one another, but between churches as well. Well, that's something of what I'm talking about here. We need this reconciliation. The reconciliation we've received, so we need to give that and demonstrate that to those around us. And whilst it's a beautiful ministry, it's not an easy ministry. I'm not pretending this is something we can just switch on in a moment and work at. But in God's power, with God's strength, with that beautiful example of the work that God did in reconciling you and me through Christ on the cross, so he can achieve that ministry of reconciliation through our lives. So just to repeat what I've said very briefly, firstly, if you don't know the reconciliation that God has given to you, presented to you through the precious work of the Lord Jesus, then the ball is in your court. You need to respond, my friend. You need to come to God in repentance and acknowledge what he has done. But then the second part of that is that every single one of us who have known that reconciliation with God, we need to put it into practice in our lives. I was going to say, even when it's tough, I think especially when it's tough, especially when there are those difficult and fractured relationships, God will empower us and enable us by through his Holy Spirit to be able to put these things right. And to join with him and to join with Paul in this beautiful ministry that we've been called to by God. Be reconciled to God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the precious work of the Lord Jesus. When we think of our own lives, when we think individually of what we've been saved from and the mess that our lives were in, and through Christ, you, O God, have reconciled us to yourself. You've restored that relationship. You've given us the right to be called children of God. You've brought us into your family to know and to experience and to prove day by day your love and your grace towards us. But then we think of the magnitude of every person on this planet who has accepted that reconciliation. It causes us to worship when we see the magnitude of what Jesus has done. Father, we pray, may we put this into practice in our relationships with one another, May there be nothing to stand in the way. May there be no broken relationships between us as individuals, between us and others that we come into contact with, that we have relationship with, and even between our churches. May we know this ministry worked out in practice, we pray. And may it be for the glory of your great name. We ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We're going to stand together, if you're able, as the band come back up onto the platform. And we're going to sing a couple of songs to close our time together, which remind us of why Jesus came, to reveal the kingdom coming and to reconcile the lost, to reconcile us to God. And well may we respond in the chorus, praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. Let's stand together and sing.
Darkness, we were waiting without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt.
Praise the Son, praise the Son.
salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and unto the
Please have a seat. That brings an end to our service. But please do stay if you can and have refreshments. Do please do have a chat to us again if anything, particularly what Tim said, has struck you or something you like a prayer over or something like that. Then please do speak to Tim or myself or somebody who you came with. Thank you too for all those involved for the service. It's been great to be together. Thank you for your service. And just to say one thing, that we will be starting a new series in our smaller local groups. There are books, unfortunately, maybe it's a good thing, but actually they've all been taken and bought. So what we will do is we'll just get a bit of paper out if you haven't managed to get a copy. And if you write name, you can pay for it. We'll just get you to take that. And I put it by the card machine and you can pay for that if you'd like. If not, then you can still put your name down and we'll make sure we get you a copy that you can pay later. As we end, let me close our time with prayer. In light of this ministry of reconciliation, let's pray these words from Hebrews chapter 13. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Have a blessed week, everyone.